Continue in our study of the book of Galatians. I'm going to ask if you'll open up your Bibles now to Galatians chapter number 3. Galatians and chapter number 3 here. Last time we were together, we actually got down to verse 20, although we kind of went a little bit quickly verse 19 and 20. So we do want to pick up at verse 19 today. However, to make sure that we get the context, I want to go back to verse 15. So we're going to pick up at Galatians 3, starting at verse 15. And it says this, "Brethren, I speak after the manner of men. Though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto. Now, to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul, that it should make the promise of none effect. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise. But God gave it to Abraham by promise. Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. And it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Now a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But the Scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster, to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." Let's have a word of prayer as we get going here this morning. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you again for the time that we can open your word and bring ourselves to with open hearts and hungry hearts to your word to learn what it is that you have to say, especially in relationship here to not just the law, but especially in relationship to the promise of life and righteousness, and that we would by faith trust what it says. And we'll thank you for that in Christ's name. Amen. All right, as we are coming a little bit further along here in Galatians chapter number 3, it is important to keep a few things in mind. Number one, remember the Apostle Paul is seeking to help the Galatians understand and not just understand, but to remember the fact that once they trusted the Lord Jesus Christ and his work on the cross for their salvation, it's the split second that they trusted that, that is when they got righteousness and life. You can see, let me just kind of review a little bit here. Look at verse 3-6. "Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham." The false teachers there, the Judaizers we would call them, I suppose, but the false teachers at Corinth were telling the Galatians that they're not the children of Abraham. They don't have life and righteousness as a present and perfect, secure, eternal possession unless they keep the law. And Paul's point is, if you guys are children of faith, you guys believe, you're not believing the same specific thing that Abraham believed, but you're believing the same God that Abraham believed. And God promised to give life and righteousness. And when you trust the blood of Christ for your salvation, you already got life and righteousness right then and right there. And the law can't take away or add to that. So his point in verse 7 is you guys are already in, so to speak, okay? Then, of course, he talks about the issue of the works of the law. If you're under the works of the law, you're under the curse. And there's no justification under the law because you don't keep the law, but rather the just shall live by faith. So you guys are already justified, and you live by faith. And then he talks about the fact that Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law Verse 14, now that the blessing of Abraham, which is righteousness, might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit, which is life, eternal life, through faith. So his point up to verse 14 is, listen, when you trusted the blood of Christ alone for your salvation, then that split second, you already got righteousness and life. Inherent in the promise that God made to Abraham is the promise of righteousness and life based on promise, based on the free gift principle, not based upon works or merit or earning it. And so his point up to verse 14, in a number of different ways, he's seeking to help the Galatians understand that, listen, if you've trusted the blood of Christ for your salvation, you already are saved. You already have righteousness and life. Okay, so now as we progress on here in chapter number 3 of Galatians, verse 15, he is really going to pick up the issue. Well, I actually should say down at verse 19, he's going to ask the question, well, then what was the purpose of the law? What he's going to do at verse 15 down to verse 18 is demonstrate the fact that God made a promise to Abraham, and that God justified Abraham based upon that promise. He gave Abraham righteousness and life based upon that promise. And the law came along 430 years after God made a promise to Abraham. So that law cannot disannul, it cannot change, it cannot take away from, it cannot render the promise of none effect. That's the point of verse 15 down to verse 18. So let's just real quickly go over that, because we studied that in detail last week. He says, brethren, I speak after the manner of men, though it be but a man's covenant. Yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereunto. That's pretty simple. But if you make it even among, Paul says, even among men, if you guys make a covenant and all parties agree to it, then it's fixed, it's set, and you can't come along and add later on some conditions to it because make it disannul it or add thereto. Paul says even in your regular business practices you don't do that, and he's talking to an audience here that would understand that. So he says if that's true among men, well then isn't that certainly true of God, with especially in the light of the fact that let God be true and every man a liar, that maybe you're going to come along and change and disannul your contract, but God is not going to do that. Now, to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not unto seeds as of many, but as of one, unto thy seed, which is Christ. In this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God, notice, in Christ. When God made the promise to Abraham, God was confirming it in Christ, even though Abraham did not know that. Okay, God didn't talk to Abraham about Christ, and Abraham didn't understand that because God didn't tell him that. But Paul looks now back. Paul is able to look back, and he's obviously writing by divine inspiration. And we now can see through what Paul says here is that God was confirming that not in Abraham, because after all, Abraham didn't always prove to be so faithful. But rather, God confirmed it before in Christ. God made a promise to Abraham because he made a promise to Christ. And therefore, that's how come God keeps Abraham. It's because of his integrity, not because Abraham was faithful. So he says, and this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law which was 430 years after, cannot disannul, that it should make the promise of none effect. That law came along 430 years after he made the promise to Abraham. Well, that law coming along 430 years after cannot, as he says here, disannul the promise that should make it of none effect. The law doesn't come along and render the promise of God ineffectual. The law doesn't come along and render the integrity of God ineffectual. The law doesn't come along and render God's fidelity null and void. It doesn't do that about God. All right, he says at verse 18 now, for if the inheritance be of the law, well, then it's no more of promise. If the inheritance is the law, two things, then it isn't a promise and no one's going to get it. You know why? Look at that. If the inheritance be of the law, it is no more a promise. So two things. If the inheritance is of the law, In order to get righteousness and life and the kingdom and the inheritance is by the law, number one, then it's not by promise. and no one's going to get it. Number two, no one's going to get it. That's the second point. How come? Well, don't you remember what he just said? Look at verse 10. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do that. See that? So, if the inheritance is of the law, not only is it no longer of promise, but no one's going to get it because of the curse. The curse of failing to keep the law. So he says at verse 18 again, for if the inheritance be of the law, it's no more a promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. You see, the inheritance never was to be conditioned upon Abraham's fidelity. By the way, if you go back and study Genesis, and we're not going to, but if you go back and study the life of Abraham, it's easy to demonstrate that Abraham was, frankly, just like me and just like you. And that is, he isn't always faithful. He isn't always doing what God's Word says. He's not always following along with what the Word of God says. And it's only self-righteous religious legalism that thinks that you are obeying the Word of God all the time. No, you're not. Who are you trying to kid? You know, if you could obey the Word of God and obey the law all the time and so forth, then you don't need Jesus. You don't need... Christ says it this way, they that are whole need not a physician. It was the scribes and the Pharisees who thought they could get the inheritance by the law. It was the scribes and Pharisees who thought they were right in the eyes of God by keeping the law. It was the scribes and the Pharisees who viewed themselves as righteous and the others as just sinners. But on the other hand, it was the publicans and sinners who recognized that they were sick, they were not whole, and they needed a physician. Which group are you seeing yourself in? As the scribes and Pharisees, self-righteous, the one that said, I thank God I'm not like others, and so forth, and then began to list your good works, I fast twice a week, I do this, I do that, and so forth? Or are you like that publican, like the sinner, recognize, you know what, I got this old rotten flesh, and every day of my life, if I'll let this flesh run my life, it'll lead me right into sin, right into the world, right to the devil. That's just the reality of the flesh, friends. And until you and I, as individuals who will believe what God's Word says about the flesh, until we'll believe about the flesh what God's Word says about the flesh, the problem is we're going to continue to trust the flesh and think that we've arrived or think we can do it, and you can't. And he says, verse 18, it says, for if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. And that was a promise that God confirmed in Christ. Remember back up at verse 17? And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God, notice, in Christ. Turn with me, if you would, over to the book of Titus, chapter number 1. Titus, chapter number 1. If God made a promise, and he made a promise to himself, and we should say to the Godhead, if I can say it that way, look over to Titus chapter number 1, Titus chapter number 1 and verse 2. It says this, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. See that? Before the world began, God made a promise. Well, who'd he make it to? Adam wasn't there. You weren't there. I wasn't there. Abraham wasn't there. Noah wasn't there. No. Who did he make it to? Well, he made it to himself. He made it among the Godhead. Paul uses that phrase in Romans chapter number 1 in the book, and as well as in the book of Acts, the Godhead. God made it to himself, the Godhead. It was an agreement, a promise that God made among the Godhead, to the Father and the Spirit and one to another and so forth. And when Paul is talking about over in the Galatians that this promise that God confirmed before in Christ. So when God made a promise to Abraham, the outcome of that promise was not going to be conditioned upon Abraham's fidelity. God made the promise. It was already determined it's going to come to pass because of God's faithfulness to his word. See that? So just keep that in mind. It's an important point at verse 18. For if the inheritance be of the law, it's no more promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. God gave it to Abraham by promise. I hate to move on too fast away from this section and that verse, and therefore I'm not going to. I want to take another couple of moments just to really meditate upon this and think about this, that God is the one who's on the line. God is the one whose word is at stake. It's God's integrity here that is in question as to the promise, as to the ability of Him, God, that God being able to give righteousness and life to an individual. And you see, when these false teachers were coming along and saying that you have to be circumcised and keep the law, you understand that not only was what they were saying, it just wasn't the truth. It was bewitching them. It was a lie. It was putting the believers under yoke of bondage. But it was an attack against the integrity of God. If you teach that a person has to keep the law and be circumcised in order to be right in the eyes of God, then based upon these passages here, Paul is teaching that, wait a minute, God gave it to Abraham by promise. And therefore, if you're saying that you've got to keep the law and be circumcised in order to be right in God's eyes, then you're not only are you teaching a lie to the people you're teaching that to, but you are attacking the very integrity of God. God made a promise. And a walk of faith is going to say this. A walk of faith is going to say, you know what? God, You made the promise. You cannot lie. So I am going to quit struggling, trying to think or thinking that I have to perform and obey and do and keep the law in order to be right in your eyes. Instead, I'm going to learn to trust what you say, and I'm going to seek to understand how it is that by allowing what you say in your word about the fact that you've already given me righteousness and life, I want to learn to allow that to work in my inner man, and therefore, based upon the reality of the righteousness and life that I already have, I want to let that be my resource and my power. Indeed, I want to let Christ be my resource and my power to say no to sin and yes unto you, God. You see that? If God gave it to Abraham by promise, then righteousness and life is not by works. It's not by the law. It's not by obeying and keeping and doing and confessing and turning over a new leaf and promising God. No, God's the one that made the promise. God is the one that made the promise. And the outcome of that promise is not conditioned upon our fidelity any more than it was conditioned upon Abraham's fidelity. Rather, it's conditioned upon God's integrity, His fidelity to His word. And that being the case, we can rest in God, and we can be thankful, and we can learn how it is that His word works in us and is able to do that, okay? So then, now if we pick up at verse 19, Paul is going to deal with this question. Well, okay, Paul, so if it's by promise, if you just believe God and you get righteousness and life, you just trust the blood of Christ, well then, Paul, what's the purpose of the law? Then why did God give the law? And that's really the next issue he's going to deal with from here to the rest of the chapter. Well, then what was the purpose of the law? And he really demonstrates several things about the purpose of the law. Look at what he says here at verse 19. It says, "Wherefore then serveth the law?" What was its service? What did God intend the law? What did God intend for the law to do? What was its service? He says, "Wherefore then serveth the law?" Ah, here we go. Number one, it was added. Number two, it was added because of transgression. Number three, it was added because of transgression till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. And number four, it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Paul gives you four real points there about the service and the nature of the law. Number one, it was added. And he's already demonstrated the idea that since the promise was already confirmed in Christ, the law, being 430 years after, cannot disannul the promise. So even though it was added, number one, it doesn't replace the promise. It doesn't disannul the promise. It doesn't override the promise, and it doesn't make the promise null and void. It doesn't make the promise of none effect. So number one, it was added. But why was it added? Well, it says it was added because of transgressions. Now, to appreciate that part of the statement there, we have to understand that most of the time when people view the law, their view of the law is that the law is given for the purpose of stopping sin. The law is given for the purpose of checking the flesh, so to speak. Don't do this, do that. And so the standard fundamental view of why God gave the law is to not just to show us sin, but to stop sin. Now, part of that statement is true, and the other part of that statement is false. Yes, the law is given to show sin, but the law is not given to stop sin, because that's not the purpose of the law. You can see here, it says it was added because of transgressions. Look how the Apostle Paul says it over here in the book of Romans. This time go over here to Romans at the end of chapter 5. Look at Romans at the end of chapter number 5. And it says this, verse 20, Romans 5, verse 20. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. Isn't that interesting? That's different. See, the law, you find a couple of things now. Here you find that the law enters that the offense might abound. Over in Galatians, you find that the law was added because of transgressions. Well, if you look over to chapter 7 of Romans, you get a pretty good picture of what's Paul driving at about the law. Look over to chapter 7 of Romans, and this time, verse 7. Romans 7, verse 7. He says, "What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin, but by the law." There it is. "For I had not known lust, except the law had said, Thou shalt not covet." What the Apostle Paul is seeking to convey in this context of the Romans is the nature of sin and the purpose of the law in relationship to sin. Before the law was given, sin was already in the world. If you look over to chapter 5, look over to chapter 5, chapter 5 of Romans, verse 12. "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for the law have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses," and so on. So from Adam to Moses, they were not living under the law. They didn't have the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments come into human history after the Exodus, when God speaks to Moses and gives him the Ten Commandments for the nation of Israel. So from Adam all the way up until Moses, they didn't live under the Ten Commandments. They didn't have the law and so forth. They didn't have kind of interesting. But what did they have? Well, death. Death kept getting everybody. How come? Because of sin. So Paul conveys over in chapter 7, back to chapter 7 of Romans, Romans 7, 7, "Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin, but by the law." There was something that kept killing all of humanity. All of humanity kept, from Adam to Moses, everybody kept dying, right? And so, well, what is this thing? I mean, what is it fundamentally that keeps killing everybody? Well, Scripture tells us it was sin. Well, what is this thing, sin? Well, that's what the purpose of the law comes along and does. It says, this is what sin is. And you can see at this verse, it says, "Nay, I had not known sin. I had not known sin, but by the law. For I had not known lust, except the law had said, Thou shalt not covet." So what the Apostle Paul does in that verse, he says, listen, lust, which is a fruit of the fact of sin in my flesh, lust was happening all along from Adam to Moses. Well, that law came along and told them in written form what that was. It said, Thou shalt not covet. And all of a sudden, oh, that's what that thing is called. Okay? So I suppose if I could use an illustration, and this is, you know, the problem with illustrations is that they always come short of the reality. But it'd be kind of like this. Let's say that there is some deadly disease that keeps killing everybody, which, by the way, that's what sin is, okay? And the doctors, you know, do all their research, and the scientists do all their research, and all of a sudden they discover what it was, and then they give it a name, and they name it for what it's a description of. I'm just using this illustration, okay? So there's this deadly disease that kept getting people, and then they finally, through their research and cell and molecular biology, they discover, oh, here's what's happening. This thing is attacking these cells, and it's destroying the cells, and the body can't fight, and so eventually it's all overwhelmed, and the body dies. Oh, and because this is the little virus that attacks it, or this is the bacteria that attacks it, let's call it virus A, or bacteria B, or whatever, okay? So now they have in written form what that bacteria or virus is attacking the cells and producing death. This is just an example, okay? Well, in a very feeble illustration way, that's the idea here, that sin was already operational in the lives of human beings, in everyone. Death kept getting everyone. The law comes along and codifies it and says, thou shalt not lust. Boom. That's what that thing's been all along. Thou shalt not covet. Thou shalt not, you know, have any other gods before me. All the details of the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not lie. Various things like that. And it put in written form, it codified those sins, the fruit of the flesh. And so it came along, and it says it was added because of transgression. Those types of sins were already being committed by humanity, even though they didn't know what to call those particular sins. Well, the law comes along and calls them what they are. See that? So it says the law was added because of transgression. And then it says the law entered that the offense might abound. So it's doing two things. It is identifying the sin and the sins that were already operational in the flesh, and hence why people kept dying. And number two, it is increasing and abounding the accountability for violating the revealed will of God. So it not only, the law, it was added because of transgressions, you know, there were sins already going on, and now it comes along and identifies them. But not only that, it enters that the offense might abound. Oh, well, now when you tell me what that sin is, and you've made it known to me, and you've written it down and identified it, and I still keep doing it, even though you say don't do it, now it's abounding. So it's not stopping sin. It comes along, it's added because of transgression, and sin now abounds under it. Well, you know what that means? That absolutely proves, therefore, that the promise is not based upon law-keeping. Transgression, sin was already happening before the law given. The law comes along and identifies what it was. And then after the law is given, I keep sinning, and therefore I'm abounding in sin. So how can the promise of righteousness and life, how can righteousness and life be on that basis, on the basis of me failing to keep a system that I don't keep? In fact, I keep violating the system, and the law itself just comes along and codified and told me in written form the sins I was already committing. How can righteousness and life be on that basis, on that system? It can't be. It's impossible. So he says, back in Galatians 3, verse 19, wherefore then serves the law? It was added, so it can't make the promise of none effect. It was added because of transgression. It came along and added and told me and identified for me those sins that I was already committing, even though I didn't know what to call them. They were already occurring. And it says, next one, till. Oh, that's an interesting and important word, till. I'm back at Galatians 3:19, wherefore the law serveth. Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions. Till. That means it was only temporary. And if it was only temporary, then it never was the basis. Even in Israel's program, even in the Old Testament under law, It never was the basis upon which any Israelite ever was going to get life and righteousness. It was temporary till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, until Christ. Because you got to remember that prophetically speaking, when Christ showed up, in fact, the Apostle Paul is going to bring this up a little bit later here in Galatians. If you'll look over to Galatians 4, verse 4. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. See that? You see, when the purpose, Christ was going to come, He was going to fulfill the law, which He, of course, did. And then He was going to establish His literal physical kingdom on this earth, in which He would put the nation of Israel under the new covenant. Not the old covenant, not the Mosaic law, but under the new covenant, which would be the Spirit of God indwelling them and the law being written on their heart, an internal source of power and strength to do the will of God. See that? So that's what Paul's driving at, that it was added till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. Notice the fourth point in verse 19, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. So his fourth point is that the law requires a mediator, and it requires a mediator because if you're under this law contract, it's conditioned upon all the fidelity of both parties that are on each side of the contract. And in the case of giving the law, God says, okay, if you'll obey the law, then I will bless you. But if you don't obey the law, then you're going to get the curse. And how did Israel do under that system? Let me ask that question again. Under that system, if you obey, then you get the blessing. If you disobey, then you get the curse. How did Israel do under that system? Let me ask a different question. Knowing how Israel did under that system, and they did under that system, okay, that's terrible English, but they didn't do so good under that. Well then, why do you think you can do better? That's just the height of self-righteousness, to think that you can do better than Israel did, the very nation to whom He gave that law. Peter makes a real interesting statement over in the book of Acts. I've thought about this a lot when people say, well, we're supposed to be keeping the law to be right in the eyes of God. Peter, over in the book of Acts, notice with me at Acts 15, verse 10 this time. Acts 15:10 says this. Peter says, now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke, he's talking about the law there, upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear. Peter, speaking by the Holy Spirit there, makes an interesting statement. And it's a confirmation about the fact that neither their fathers nor even he himself ever kept the law perfectly. They weren't able to bear that yoke. So again, it puzzles me sometimes when people say, well, you got to keep the law to be justified. Well, okay, fine, but how are you doing at that? If you think you've got to keep the law to be justified, okay, have at it. Do your best. Go after it. But there's someone with a whole lot more wisdom than you have and that I have. His name's Peter. And not because he's Peter, but because he's speaking by the Holy Spirit here. And the Holy Spirit's comment is, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? So if you think that you're going to be justified by the law, can I just suggest that you consider that maybe by some chance you just might be wrong? I know that's hard for our flesh to acknowledge. I know that's a real struggle in human flesh to even entertain the possibility that we might be wrong. But there is a verse that should shed some pretty good light about and set you free from that system of thinking that in order to be right in the eyes of God, you've got to keep the law, which you just don't keep it. So why? Who are you trying to kid? You're not kidding God. So if you go back with me to Galatians chapter number 3 there, it is the fourth point in verse 19 is that there was a mediator. It was ordained by angels. There was this idea of ordained by angels. They actually were there at Mount Sinai when the law was given to Israel and so forth. Why does he tell us that? What's the purpose of telling us it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator? Well, what it is that the angels were there as a witness to the contract between God and Israel and Israel to their God. They were there as a witness. And so they were there as those who could give testimony to the fact that Israel entered into this contract. And even though it sealed their doom is what it did. And so when you have a mediator implies that there are obligations of both parties and that each party is supposed to fulfill their part of the agreement here, the contract, the law, and so forth. And his point at verse 20 is now a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. And that's a connection back to the fact that at the end of verse 18, God gave it to Abraham by promise. So if he gave it to Abraham by promise, then there wasn't a mediator, and therefore it wasn't the law. Therefore it wasn't conditioned upon the obedience of all parties involved. Because there was only one party, God. See that? So his point at verse 20 is a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Then therefore the outcome of this promise is conditioned upon God. Not conditioned upon the faithfulness of Abraham. God promises life and righteousness by faith. And watch at verse 21 now. He says, well, is the law then against the promises of God? Does the law stop the promises of God from coming to pass? Is it against them? Is it a roadblock? Is it a hindrance to them? No, what it does, the law comes along and fixes it and demonstrates the fact that the only way that someone can receive what the promises of God promise is if they receive it by faith. The law makes it impossible for someone to get righteousness and life by works, and therefore it shuts them up to the only possibility of getting righteousness and life by faith. The only way to get it. That's what he's driving at here. It says, is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid, for if there had been a law given which could have given life, well, verily, righteousness should have been by the law. But the Scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. Now, the operative two operative words in verse 21 and 22 are the word given. Given. I want to emphasize that. Given. Given. Look at verse 21 again. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. Watch this. For if there had been a law given which could have given life. And the idea is given as a free gift there. Given as a gift as compared to earning. Well, if there had been a law given which could have given life, well then verily righteousness should have been by the law. And his point is the law can't give life. Under the law, in order to get life, you have to earn life. Remember his point back in verse 10 of the same chapter. He says, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is every one that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. If you want to get the blessing that the law holds out, all you got to do is just do the law. And that's the problem. It says, but that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith, and the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. So if there had been a law given which could have given life, then righteousness would have been by the law. The reason the law can't give life is not because the law doesn't contract for life. It does. It says, if you obey, then you get the blessing. So it does contract for the blessing. But it also says, if you disobey, then you get the curse. So the problem isn't that the law can't and didn't contract for the blessing. It did do that. The problem is not the law. The problem is that neither Israel, nor you, nor me keep the law. And therefore, the law can't give life as a free gift because it never offered life as a free gift. And the law can't give life even though it's contracted as one of the blessings. It can't give life to those who don't keep the law. The way you get the blessing under the law is you got to earn it. So it's not a gift. But you can see it, verse 22, but the scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise of righteousness and life, the promise by faith of Jesus Christ, we're going to talk about that next time, might be given. Since it's a promise based upon the fidelity of God, it's righteousness made available by the faith of Christ. Therefore, it can be given as a free gift. To who? To them that believe. See that? Given as a free gift to them that believe. I mean, Paul keeps pounding this issue, point after point, time after time after time. Righteousness and life is given to them that believe. It's given because it's not based upon human merit or effort. It's given because God made a promise. He confirmed it before in Christ. Christ came along and died under the weight and guilt and load of our sin. He also died under the curse of the law. And hence, that promise, that righteousness, is made available by the faith of Christ, by His fidelity, by His faithfulness. And hence, that promise can be righteously and freely given to them that believe. All right, well, we're out of time here this morning. I really thought we'd get a little bit further, but that's okay. We're going to pick up at verse 22 next week. We really need to talk about this issue of the faith of Christ. If you have a question or a comment, what you want to do is just click on the raise hand icon, and it will put a hand up next to your name there. And then if you have a microphone, we'll give you the microphone. If you do not have a microphone but you still have a question, that's perfectly fine. Just type your question in, and then we can answer your question that way. Trophimus, how are you doing today? It's good to have you with us. Here comes the microphone.
Well, good morning, John, and thank you. You know, and I appreciated your messages, by the way, at the conference. I enjoyed your message on ambassadorship. Thank you. But, you know, getting back to 3:19, wherefore serveth the law, it was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. The seed, of course, being Christ. The promise, I take it to be, made to him was the promise you spoke of in Titus 1:2 about eternal life, which was promised amongst the Godhead, if I'm correct. But another question that arises for me is, would Abraham have known about Genesis 3:15, when, you know, about the seed and the promise of the seed and having the child, you know, the miraculous child, Isaac.
Hey, Trophimus, yes, and thanks for the comments about the messages there in Arizona. We appreciate that. You know, that's a real good question. My initial thought would be yes, that he would have known about the promise in Genesis 3:15. However, as I think about it a little further, we're told that he comes out of Ur of the Chaldees. He was a Syrian, S-Y-R-I-A-N, ready to perish. So I don't think that he would have known it in the sense of being taught it by his parents or dad or that type of thing. So that's a good question. I'd have to give some thought to that, and not just thought, but I'd have to study that out to see if Abraham Again, I tend to think he probably did at some point in his life, no doubt, come to understand or hear it and so forth. But I don't know at what point that would have been, because I don't have any indication that he would have been taught it by his parents. And when God called him out there, he just was like any other Syrian out there, ready to perish and so forth. So that's an interesting thought. We'll have to give some thought to that one. Ed, I wish I had a more definitive answer for you there. Okay. I'm thinking about how does Hebrews 11, let's see, it says 11:8, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive inheritance, obeyed. He went out not knowing where he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise as a strange country, dwelling in the tabernacles of Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. Hit for city. You know, it's interesting. I don't want to read too much into that more than is there, but we certainly want to read what is there. And I would figure that at some point Abraham certainly was not taught it by his dad. So I suppose that at some point God probably conveyed that to him. I see your hand back up. Go ahead.
You got no verse for this, but you know, we know that Moses wrote many years, you know, we have the written record many years after, and God communicated, you know, verbally to, you know, Noah and those preceding Abraham. And my thought was, you know, this promise, you know, of a coming Redeemer, you know, Genesis 3:15, even in the mythology, you know, you look at what the ancients worshipped, you know, there was all of these, the mother child and the stars, the pyramids and all whatnot, you know. And so I have to think, in a perverted form, man must have known somewhat about this coming Redeemer just from the mythology, from the, you know, on that basis, but that's not one to make it on. Just a thought.
Yeah, I think you're right that it would be interesting to think about it that way, although, like you say, we don't have a verse to specifically point to, and so therefore we don't want to base it on that. There's definitely some interesting insight in Hebrews 11. Certainly God personally spoke to Abraham on a number of occasions. In the records of where he spoke to Abraham, off the top of my head, I don't know that I could point to a verse that specifically said he told Abraham about the promise in Genesis 3:15. That doesn't mean he didn't. It just means I don't know of a verse. Abraham obviously believed in resurrection. When he offered up Isaac, he was counting that God raised him from the dead. He believed the promise, things like that. So I don't doubt that God probably connected the issue of promise with the coming Redeemer in Genesis 3:15. I just don't know what verse I would point to. I don't have a verse I'd specifically point to say, yes, that God did specifically say that to Abraham. So, well, that'll give us something to think about and study on, right? So if you find something, let us know, and if I find something too, we'll bring it up again. All right. Well, I don't see any other hands up here today. I think we'll go ahead and dismiss the class, but we do want to say thanks again for joining us for this live session. And Dan will start some of the recordings next once we're done here momentarily. Join us tonight for our next live session, 7 p.m. Pacific Standard Time, as we continue our study in the book of Matthew. And remember, as always, not for that we have dominion over your faith, but are helpers of your joy, for by faith you stand. Have yourself a great afternoon. We'll see you tonight. Bye now.